For our sermon, I've chosen that we would read today from Mark chapter 2, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, and we'll move to chapter 3, verse 6. The second Gospel, Mark chapter 2, and you'll find this on page 1555. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful for only the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. I think the occasion for this sermon comes because of marijuana. I just straight out tell you that. In the last weeks especially, there's been so much in our Canadian news about the legalization of pot. Are you sick of it too? In any event, Wednesday was the big day, and you can't be in this church this morning without knowing something about that. I'm certain of it. But you're not here in this church this morning to hear my opinion about it, are you? But I am here to reflect with you, to reflect and think about this scripture that's here from Mark chapter 2, where I hear Jesus seemingly say, "The law is an ass." Now, where does that come from? Well, that comes from Charles Dickens, that line, "The law is an ass." And he has Mr. Bumble in the book Oliver Twist say that. Mr. Bumble says the law is an ass because the law in those days considered that a man's wife was only to act under the direction of her husband. And so Mr. Bumble said, "The law is an ass." Mr. Bumble was against self-serving, stupid laws that are not wise or deeply true at all. And then so the scene from Mark 2 is one of those encounters that stands out in the Gospels to mark Jesus as a strong voice against the establishment. That's what he did so often. The religious officials in the synagogue didn't seem to be too impressed with the healing of the man with the shriveled hand, but they deemed that illegal, in fact. The Sabbath rules of ancient Israel in the Roman Empire were oppressive to people. They had customs and rules and regulations and statutes and ordinances that were simply oppressive. And what was the point of that? Well, it seemed, at least the way we sense in the Gospels, that wasn't about honoring God or taking the true meaning of Sabbath rest. All of those things we could do today a lot more than our culture about Sabbath rest. But in those days, and an echo comes to us today for our times, it was about power and control, about keeping the masses under strong reign. And the establishment of the Pharisees and others, religious rulers, was that they were in charge, and most of the hoi polloi were not. And so Jesus senses that, and how he responds to their questioning him. He knew their hearts. So the Sabbath worship was not about honoring God. It was about providing and continuing and maintaining privilege. And so he was just a guy in their midst causing trouble. I think we ought to challenge a society that desecrates Sabbath. If I had my way, I'd hope there'd be some laws about doing some lesser things on some things on a Sunday, or pick the day you like, where you take time to honor God's goodness, God's creation, where you take restful time. I hope you have that kind of day today. I hope that God has blessed you with the wherewithal to be able to rest and think about life in different ways than being hard at work. Some of you do that so much. Hard at work. Others of us no longer see much difference between Sunday and the other 6 days of the week. But here in Mark, Jesus dishonors what they called Sabbath then by eating when he was hungry and by healing when he saw somebody with a disability. Jesus is in their world of power and privilege as one who is fearless, as one who comes in to respond to hunger and suffering in a way that didn't please the establishment. The religiosity, in this case, although he's had lots of other encounters, as you'll come to know in a minute. So when Jesus is questioned, they ask him, what about your disciples and the law? And what about this healing thing, which, you know, you're not supposed to do this kind of work on a Sabbath. And you know what Jesus did? Very annoyingly, by the way, he answered their questions with questions. You've done that before, or had people do that to you before. It's annoying. When people answer questions with questions, right? It's right away, it's a put down of you instead of the thing you want an answer to. That's what it seems like sometimes. Oh, those of you that are in relationships, you know the frustration. At work, anywhere, answering a question with a question is just plain, get to the point. I don't need a lecture. I don't need to have your view of it. Just what is the answer? I say to you, I think we ought to question our society and its lack of establishing a God-honored day of rest. That's a sadness in our culture. But it would have been nice to have some clearer answer sometimes, wouldn't it? Even in this text from Jesus. Our Lord answers questions with questions. Ancient religious certainties, ancient theological hardness gets caught up in this swirl of questions that get answered with questions. It's Jesus' way. Let me tell you how it's Jesus' way. Jesus is asked 183 times in the four Gospels, questions. He's asked 183 questions. Someone's done this work. 183 times people have asked him questions. You want to guess how many answers, direct answers he gave? Anyone want to venture a guess? He's asked 183 questions in four Gospels. How many answers do you think he gave? Three. Annoying, isn't it? It seemed, maybe, at the time. Do you know how many questions he asked? Someone has done this work and counted that Jesus asks 307 questions himself. He asks 307 questions in response to 183 questions. And he answered only three directly without a question. A conversationist like that is pretty annoying in some ways, isn't it? There's a story about the ancient story about the man who comes to the Jewish rabbi. And he says, why do the rabbis always answer our questions with another question? And the rabbi answers, so what's wrong with the question? Jesus questions those who have power to do good, but do not use that power to do good, instead to oppress. And Roman and Jewish leadership in his time was about control and subjugation and diminishing of people. That's what the scene was politically and otherwise in so many layers of life. And Jesus counters that. He is in the culture, in society, in the world, to question the lives of people in a very deep and honest way then and now. Laws which were made to keep the rich rich and the poor poor, religious laws that were made to continue prejudices and hatreds and greeds were all in place, and Jesus saw that. And so, look at us here, a church of Jesus Christ in our modern world. We too question, don't we? We want to see the truth about climate change and about the things political. We too want to question racial and sexist ways of life and laws. How about abortion practices that don't really get dealt with honestly and questioned rightly so in our legislatures and in our world? Indigenous people have long asked and questioned why things are the way they are. There's warfare and economic laws and structures that destroy and demean people. And we question that. Thank God we do. Jesus comes around. This past week, my wife and I saw a movie that had questions. I brought this poster along. I hope you'll go see this movie. I'm going to hang it here because I think it's very, very vital. Made by Canadians about the world. It's called Anthropocene. Someone who's questioning what we're doing to this world. What our consumerism and our demand for the rich getting richer and the poor getting poor is doing to our world. Good questions, powerful good questions. And How can we be hopeful? How can you and I be hopeful in the world now that so much appeases those who hold power and hold it destructively? Then and now, questioning those who are in control needs to be done, and Jesus did it. Because he always had a deeper purpose in mind, didn't he? We, you and I know that, thank God. He cut through hypocrisy and falseness of society and cultures and layers and those who run them with faulty theology and with just untruthful ways to maintain those standards. He cut through that by questioning. So, is that our message this morning? To call you to question things? And in some ways, I say yes. I think the Church of Jesus Christ should question. The Church should question itself and its allegiances. And we Christians who are individuals should question our lives and how we function in such a corrupt societies. And when its layers are that way, when they are corrupt. But you're not in church to have me instigate political change here, although I would like to have you think in those terms. Our Lord was not so much overly concerned with customs, rituals, obligations, and traditions, and conventional moralities. He was against well-oiled social systems that oppress people and down them in every way, religiously and otherwise. That's why he questioned, why he answers questions with questions, threw it back at people who had ulterior motives. Remember, they wanted to kill him? See, God sent his son into the world to be a questioning son. The Son of God came in the world to ask questions. And one of the most provocative questions he ever asked was, why, God, Father, why have you forsaken me? A questioning Jesus is what we have. Thank God we had such a Jesus. Such a questioning Savior and Lord, such a Lord who pointed out to us what a great gift that is to have God give his Son into the world. That is the gospel. Why does God send his Son into the world? That is the question. It is because God so loved the world that he sent it. That's the answer. It's a question that Jesus answers, thank God. And so, that kind of Lord and Savior, the questioning Son of God, wants us also to use the question, not just as a literary device, not just as to be smart or to be clever, but as a way to live in the world. Question yourself and your thoughts that are negative or fearful or doubtful. You're in the hands of Almighty God because of Jesus' victory. Question your own bad attitudes or your own moods. Question your own allegiances, your own loyalties. Question what you buy and what you want and what you desire and what you spend all your time. Question it. Be truthful about that. And question in the world when institutions and governments, including church, including men who come to wear fancy silk ties and what, question the world for what it is. Because you belong to the Son of God. You are his sister. You are his brother. In our time, we need to question more. And it's urgent, as that film that my wife and I saw just this week does to the world, thoughtfully but truthfully, to question what kind of trajectory we were on when it comes to possessing things and to being in this culture the way we are. Question the need to stifle your religion. Question your own fears about why you don't talk about Jesus, why Jesus isn't deeply in your heart. And our Lord asks you some questions too, doesn't he? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these other things? Am I first in your life? Can you hear his question in your life? Do you love me? Here is answer to your questions. What does life mean? Why should I bother? What's the purpose? Why can't I get out of my mess? What makes me an addict? What makes me worried? What makes me fearful? Take those questions to your Savior and your Lord, your Almighty God. And His promise is that He will embrace you with your questioning nature and ask you to continue to ask questions about the world you live in. Why are things the way they are? Thank God they will be renewed and made different because of a questioning Jesus that came into the world to question what is evil and wrong and dark. And we are here today to celebrate the fact that we now have our question answered, the final and deepest one of all. What is death? What does life mean? In Christ Jesus, we belong to Him, live in His kingdom forever, and are His for always. Amen. Gracious Lord, why do you love us? We can't answer that exactly. Is it because you made us? Is it because your image is in us? It's deeply mysterious to us, Lord. It's a question that we'll never be able to answer exactly. But this we know, you love us unconditionally in Christ Jesus. And you ask us not to be afraid to then question the rest of our lives and question layers of society, even church and theologies, that do you dishonor, that crush the poor and make others suffer. Oh, God Almighty, help us to be brave and to question things because we belong to you forever. Help us to live with a great answer to the question, why do you love us? Because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who will hold us and make us yours forever. Help us each day in very practical ways, oh God, to question things honestly and openly and to seek the answers in the love, the power, the justice, and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.